Well, good morning. Let me say my welcome to each of you, and I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. I'm just going to move this over here. So glad to have our family here with us, as well as glad to meet some of your family who are here with you. And this is always that special occasion that brings us together, and so we are grateful to see you with them, and we're hoping that you'll get to meet our family as you have opportunity before you get out this morning. So again, welcome and Merry Christmas to you. I'm glad that we're not fighting any cold weather and don't have any snow to shovel or any freezing rain to fight off or to worry about at all. But when I think about Christmas, I just think about what a magnetic holiday this really is. And when I say that, what I mean by that is that, you know, I just think about how Christmas and all the events that surround us just kind of like draws us out of our routines and draws us together as family and friends to just have some downtime, some special time, some opportunities with one another. So that's why I say it's somewhat magnetic, pulling us out of routines, pulling us together, giving us time, giving us opportunity to be with one another. And as you think about the holiday, it is such a festive time. It's marked by so many distinctive smells. You know, kitchens are just wafting with good smells of the Christmas season, the colors, the lights, the foods, the traditions, the heirlooms, and all of the trinkets of Christmas are just out there before us and, you know, capture us and create a sense of awe and wonder for us, and we enjoy them so very, very much. But I think as I was pondering all this and just working on our time together this morning, I was thinking about of all of these things that are so much a part of Christmas, the one thing that strikes me would be the lights of Christmas and how they point us really to the true meaning of Christmas. I know what just fell. We're okay? All right, we'll keep going. All right, so just so you know, something fell. It's right there. It's okay. I'll move it because it's a mic stand. It's the first time I've ever played the banjo. First and last. But anyway, when I think about the lights of Christmas, I just think about how that particular aspect of Christmas is an aspect or an angle of Christmas that we can take a look at that really does tell us the story of Christmas. And let me try to do that for us this morning. You know, the birth of Christ is considered a dawning, a shining forth of light and life by the morning star into our dark, sin-laden existence. In fact, the Messiah is the star that would come out of the tribe of Jacob. In Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam there prophesied or predicted, "And I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth." Well, you know, that idea there of a star rising, a scepter, and you have that idea of this child that would be born, the star that would come. There's this royal aspect. So I was so glad in our song set today that we sang something about the reign of Christ. He shall reign. And it's not just the birth of a baby, but it's the coming of the King who will secure our redemption for us. So the Messiah is that star. And according to Matthew, in that very familiar account in Matthew chapter 2, his star appeared and marked the exact location of his birth for the searching Magi. And now, what do we do? But we wait for the morning star to come back for us and to set up his everlasting kingdom. And Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter 1, as well as John in Revelation 22. So we're looking forward, we're looking ahead. Christ came, and now we're looking ahead for his return and for him to come and establish his kingdom. So Christmas, for all of these reasons, is a very merry holiday of lights, pointing us to Christ, the source of light and life. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at the redemptive story of Christmas from the perspective of lights and life. And my goal is really to provoke some awe and wonder in your hearts this morning. So as we look at these texts and we think about this story, this redemptive story told from this perspective of the lights, I hope that the Scriptures and the Spirit of God using the Word in your heart will just provoke a little bit of awe and wonder you know, in a very healthy sense, that you'll be awed at the wonder of what has been done for us and has been foretold for us, and as Josh said earlier, has been fulfilled for us. So let's begin by taking a look at the story and how it's truly recounted for us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and that opening passage of Scripture. Here we have, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and following. And what happened? What was created? Well, what was created was a physical reality of electromagnetic radiation that can only be detected by the eye. It occurs over a wide range of wavelengths, from gamma rays to radio waves. And within this band of the spectrum, this broad spectrum, there is a very narrow band visible only to humans. And through the sense of sight, light is the primary tool for perceiving the world and communicating within it. But yet, what I want you to see and what I want you to be awestruck is this. Light, however, is not a self-generated electromagnetic radiation. It is called into existence. It was called into existence by God Himself on the very first day of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I mean, I hope you never lose the awe of that. God speaking effortlessly His world, our realm of existence into being and existence so effortlessly. And what is also amazing is you just look at this Genesis 1 account and you drop down to verse 14 and then you see God creating the luminaries to regulate the lights. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and then let them be for signs and for seasons and for years and days and years.' On the fourth day, God created the luminaries." Now, what is amazing is this. We begin the biblical story in Genesis 1 with the creation of light. We end the biblical account in Revelation 22 with another reference to light. And here in Revelation 22, there is no longer any need for the luminaries. In Revelation 22, verse 5, at the end of the biblical material, we learn that the sun, the moon, and the stars will not be needed as light sources for the new creation. Why? Because the Lord will illuminate it and will then reign forever. No longer a need for the luminaries, because the Lord of lights will light it all and sustain the life that does exist there. So if you think about it, between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, there are about 200 references to light across the canon of Scripture. Many of them refer to physical light. Others uncover spiritual realities of our life and our world. But light is really an image at the heart of all the most important biblical themes that we find running across the Scriptures. Creation and providence and judgment and redemption and sanctification, all of them have an emphasis on or are punctuated by, marked by, a reference to light. You see, the redemption story begins in Genesis 1 with a great and powerful God speaking the world into existence. And as He does, His power to effortlessly create does not diminish His care and His compassion for you and me within His creation. You see, our life story ultimately traces its meaning back to this moment in Genesis chapter 1. As we read the story and we go on with it, we see, unfortunately, the lights in the history of creation goes out very quickly with the entrance of sin. And we now look in Genesis chapter 3 and we see God's word says, look, it, because of your sin and rebellion, we are now living in darkness. The light and the good things of creation soon turn dark with the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24. And from this point on, we are referred to, as the Bible tells us or describes, you and me, we are like men and women who love darkness because our deeds are evil. John 3, verse 19. The Bible also refers to us as vassals in a kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan himself. And in this kingdom, we helplessly and hopelessly live in the darkness of our sin. But fortunately, the story of creation redemption does not end with this darkness. There is rescue from this slavery that comes with the light of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not my goal, really. You know, when I talk about we are living, what God's Word says, we are living in darkness. Please understand, it's not my intention, or it's not my goal at this moment to offend you with this part of the story. However, it is my goal to be honest with you about the story and where you and I stand apart from Christ and in this darkness apart from Christ. If there was no Christ, there would be no light. And if there was no Christ and there was no light, you and I would not be here today at this particular moment. And so as I think about it, as I just look out over the audience this morning, as I just think about you with your family and your friends, I pray that this would be a very special Christmas season and celebration for you. I pray that your eyes would be opened brighter than ever to the light of the gospel. You would enjoy the Christ of the gospel more than you ever have before. And maybe this would be the Christmas you come to know him. You come to love him. You come to trust him. And you realize that he is the only one that can bring you out of that light and bring you into the light and out of the kingdom of darkness. We would be truly hopeless and helpless and miserable apart from Christ and the light that he brings. So we then see God saying, I am the light. And here's where we just are flooded with a cascade of biblical text that remind us about who God is. The eternal God is the only one who can turn our darkness into light, because he is the light. He is not cloaked with the darkness of sin and death. You know, every other so-called Messiah is cloaked or robed or stained with sin and death. But Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only Messiah, the triune God, is the only God that is not clothed with the darkness of sin and death, but is clothed with the robe of light and life. Psalm 27, verse 1. I hope some of these are just very familiar to you. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? How many of you have drawn comfort from that text in the past? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Then again, the psalmist says in Psalm 4, verse 6, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. The light of your face shining upon us, clothing us with light and life. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. How about Psalm 89, verse 15? How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. Again, Psalm 104, verse 2. Notice how many of them are in the songs of the Old Testament, in the Psalms. Verse 2 of chapter 104, he is clothed with splendor, majesty, and covered with light as a cloak. And then Isaiah 60, verse 9, the Lord is our everlasting light. Psalm 118, verse 27, the Lord is God, he has given us light. And then how about 1 Timothy 6:19? He possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Now keep that passage in mind. Just kind of check that in the back of your thinking. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see? To him be honor and eternal dominion. When we get into another passage of Scripture in just a moment, we'll see how these two come together and really help us to understand much more meaningfully the statement that Christ makes when he says, I am the light of the world. And in saying that, when he says, I am the light of the world, he's really saying, I am the source of life for the world. I am life for the world. And that life is so accentuated with light. And to show you that my kingdom is a kingdom marked with light and life. And the only way you get into that kingdom is through Jesus Christ, who gives you that light, who gives you that life upon belief. He is the Father of lights. James 1:17 is another passage that speaks so eloquently to this. So light, if I could just summarize these scriptures here just in a moment. Light is a metaphor used to really describe the unique character of God. So if darkness is a metaphor for death, light is a metaphor for life. So when you think about, you know, as you just kind of recall some of these scriptures, we heard about God being a fountain of life, everlasting light, immortality, an unapproachable light, the Father of lights. These are all ways of saying that our God is the only true life source. I am the light of the world. So if darkness is a metaphor for sin, then light is a metaphor for holiness and goodness and truth. Now what's amazing here, what's good to keep in mind is this, that the Bible doesn't make light a god. We don't worship light. The Bible doesn't deify light. We don't make a god out of light. Any light source, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they were all created by God himself. And they were commanded upon being created to give worship and adoration to God. The Lord rescued us by bringing his light into our life and bringing us out of that kingdom of darkness into his kingdom that he reigns and is just filled and marked with light and life. When Moses was pronouncing a blessing upon the people of Israel before marching off into the promised land, he said to them, he promised that the Lord dawning and shining forth would be their guide. Micah, much later, said, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Okay, now let me just stop for a moment and try to, just in a very meaningful way, just try to pull this together for you. Why the rehearsal of all these scriptures? What's the point of all of it? Well, at this point in the story, this history of redemption looked at from the perspective of light, at this point in the story, it's really important that you and that I, that we all together understand the unique and eternal nature of our God. I don't know if we can champion this any louder and more vigorously this time of the year. We need to grab hold on and be unshakable in our thinking about who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God. Because you see, the rest of the story makes no sense. It makes no sense, has no successful ending if we have a faulty view of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand who Jesus is, the story of redemption makes absolutely no sense to you. It ends unsuccessfully. You have believed in vain, in other words. And so it's so critical for us to understand, particularly at this Christmas season, who Jesus is as the true and eternal source of life. God is not one of us. You know, it's just amazing to listen to conversation at times. You know, sometimes you get in a Bible study, and I'm not thinking of any session or situation here among us, but you know, you get into a Bible study, you get into some conversation about the Bible. And it's amazing to begin to hear all of the faulty views about Christ. Chip goes to one of those Bible studies. He often tells me about it. He's got a unique name for it. I won't tell you what it is. But anyway, he goes to it. And, you know, there's all kinds of crazy things talked about in that Bible study that he shares with me. God, you see, God is not one of us. He's not a created being. He's not a force or an idea. Jesus is not just a mythical figure like Santa Claus. He is not just some good moral example who gives good advice that we should try to follow. He's not your life coach. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus is God. And he brought life and light to you in the darkness of your sin and on your way to a condemnation apart from him. You know, is there anyone going to say amen to that? Okay. I mean, that is hallelujah, right? That's really what distinguishes our faith from every other belief system out there, the person of Christ. You know, it's interesting to talk apologetics and to think about all the different beliefs and belief systems, but what's the differentiator? What is the differentiator? The differentiator is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished. And our hope, our trust, our faith is placed firmly in him. Now, I don't want to assume that everyone in the room has done such, has put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, has understood Christ to be who he claims to be. And if you're here today and you've not placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, not seen him as the eternal Son of God that the Bible tells us he is, I invite you to put your trust in him today. Don't be ashamed. Don't think, oh man, you know, it's Christmas. I don't want to do that today. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be a scene. No, today's the day. Today's the day to put your faith and trust in Christ if you haven't done that already. And what a great place to do so among so many people. Probably some in this room have been praying that you would do that, maybe even today. Some have probably been praying that even today, the preaching of the word, that would happen. And what greater joy could that be for all of us to know today the morning star dawned in your heart, your eyes were opened to understand the power and the authority of the gospel, and you put your faith and trust in him. That would be a glorious moment for all of us to share with you. God said, I will send you my light. I was just amazed in reviewing some of these scriptures as I was tracing this theme of light and thinking about it from a number of different angles. You know, God said that we are living in darkness, but he didn't leave us in the darkness. God said, I am the light. And then God said, I will send you my light. It's interesting when you think about it, the light that God sent to his people. Here are the Israelites coming out of the Egyptian bondage. And what did God do? But he sent a pillar of cloud and he sent the pillar of fire. And that light led them and guided them exactly where he wanted them to go. Now, what I thought was interesting, Exodus 13, verse 21, recounts that historically for us. But later on, Nehemiah, in his prayer of confession before God, he says this, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. Don't you just love that? Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. You sent them your light. You gave them your life. He goes on, and we find in the Psalms that God gave us his commands, his word, as a light for his people. He's promised to light our path in our journey in Psalm 89. He promised to send us the Messiah, a light to the nations. And Isaiah unpacks this beautifully. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, we're told that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then later, when celebrating the songs of the servant to come, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, God says, I will appoint you, speaking of the Messiah to come, I'm going to make you a light for the nations. Jesus will be that light. And then when we come all the way into the New Testament, and we come to Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, there you see Zechariah prophesying, and he says that in the mercy of God, the sunrise from on high would visit us and shine upon those who sit in darkness. I mean, that is an expression of God's love and mercy for us. Yes, though you sit in darkness, I am the light and I'm going to send the light. I will be the light who will come in your presence. And then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Do you know where that's found? The Gospel of John. And if you sword drilling Baptist, remember where John records that statement, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. The Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah. You know, when the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, think about the light that was part of that expression or that visit. The angel of the Lord appears, glory shines around them and announces the light has arrived. Simeon, remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, the godly man from Jerusalem. he longed for and wanted to live as long as he possibly could in order to hold the Christ child, the promised Messiah. And he did. Could you imagine that? Anticipating this promise, anticipating the fulfillment of this to come, and he's holding the Christ child, and he lifts up the Christ child, and he says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Who is this baby? Who is this Christ child? He is a light to the nations. He is a light to the nation of Israel. Glory to the nation of Israel. And it's interesting, when Jesus began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, he's about to begin his public ministry, preaching and teaching and calling men to repentance. He basically says, "I am the light of the world." If I could just kind of theologically summarize it for you, he's saying, "I'm the light of the world. I fulfill Isaiah 9:6. I'm beginning my ministry announcing to you, I am the light to all of you who sit in darkness." So what does Jesus do when he begins his earthly ministry? He picks up that light theme and says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who's come. Now, go with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And let's just take a quick look at this passage of Scripture as we make our way through the journey. John 1, 1 to 5. Josh read it for us this morning, so we have the context at least in mind. But in these opening verses of the Gospel of John, John, the Gospel writer, presents Christ to us as an eternal person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word had we talk about the eternality of Christ. We talk about his preexistence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was not part of creation. And the Word was with God. He speaks about the Lord God as the creator of all things. In verse 3, all things came into being through him. He is the source of light and life. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 5, we read that the light shines in our darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The brilliance of the Messiah's light is what I really just want to show you or focus in on rather briefly in verses 4 and 5. Look what it says, in him was and is light and life. Again, light represents the source of life. His life is without beginning or end. The self-existing life in Christ is presented to us as light. The eternal life that Jesus possesses by his very nature is the source of all life, physically, spiritually. In Christ there is life, especially eternal life. And the life in the eternal Christ is the light to all of us who sit in darkness. So all of this affirms that Jesus is God. I think about Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. And just that one statement in verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is God. And that's what John is saying. Say, you know, get your ideas about Christ straight, John is saying to us. Understand that Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son of God who is bringing his life, his light to us who sit in darkness. John 8:12, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. In chapter 9, verse 5, Christ says, he is the light who brought light to the world through his incarnation. And then in John 12, verse 49, Jesus proclaims, I have come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me will not abide in darkness. And of course, that darkness is, you know, we have to see it for what it is. Apart from Christ, we sit in darkness. We sit in our sin. We sit in spiritual bondage. We sit under the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we're reminded that it is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And if you sit here as an unbeliever this morning and say, you know, I'm not sure, not now, I don't know, you know, the Bible explains your condition to us in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4. The Bible is saying, in a sense, to you who sit in unbelief, you are a servant of the god of this world. He's blinded your minds. And he wants to keep you locked in unbelief. He does not want you to see the light of the gospel. He does not want the glory of Christ to be seen by you at all. He wants to keep you loving the darkness rather than seeing the light. And so again, I say this not to offend you. I say this only to be honest with you. I say this to be forthright with you. This is what the Word of God says. And I pray that your heart would be pierced with the light and the life that Jesus Christ offers. He is the light of our darkness. He's the one who illuminates our spiritual darkness and brings us into a forever relationship with Himself. Now, you know, just imagine with me for a moment. You're trapped. Imagine being trapped in the aftermath of an earthquake. You know, you're at home. Perhaps you were at work at that moment that the earthquake hits. And all of a sudden, everything collapses in on you. And in minutes, in seconds, you're buried under this debris. And somehow you survive. And you're conscious, but you can't move because you're just buried. You're you know, just locked in by all the debris around you. And then all of a sudden you hear the call of rescuers, you know, echoing into your space. And then you see the light of their flashlights piercing through the dust. Can you imagine what hope that would be for you in that darkness, piled under that debris, smelling perhaps maybe something burning or just smelling the dust and maybe just trying to catch your breath from what's clogging your lungs? Well, that's what it's like to be in the kingdom of darkness, buried under a pile of rubble and debris. And here is Jesus coming, piercing that darkness with the light of Himself and bringing you out of that situation into His kingdom. You would have no hope at that moment, but when you see the light, you would see the hope that comes with the light of the flashlights. And even in a greater sense, you see the light that Christ brings to you and your darkness so that you might enjoy a forever relationship with Him. And finally, God said, proclaim the greatness of the one who called you out of darkness. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. And listen carefully to this text. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises, the greatness of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, we confront the darkness by preaching Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We're not the light. We're appointed as light bearers, in a sense, to show where the light source is. But preaching Christ is like shining the light into the darkness of sin and death. And we've been commissioned, just like Paul, to call believers out of darkness into light. Christ destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And our testimony is really a celebration that once we were in darkness, but now we are in the light. So as you think about crafting and sharing your testimony, it's all about how, hey, I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. And I've been brought into that light by the grace of Jesus Christ. So, to bring it all together, what are some of the personal implications of all this? How can we say more carefully, Jesus Christ is my light and life? You know, I was just thinking about all of this, and I was just thinking about, you know, when I look at the lights of Christmas, and they're all around you right now, and I so enjoy them, you know, just wherever you see them. But when you take a look at the lights of Christmas, can we be reminded of something eternal and not just seasonal? You know, we pull those things out of the garage or out of the attic or wherever we've stored them, and we pull them out, we bring them out, and we drape them across our mantles and around our trees and outside around our houses. And, you know, it just reminds us of something seasonal. But when we start to think about how the story of creation and redemption is told from the perspective of light, can we now look at those lights and see something eternal and not something just seasonal? Can we be reminded that Jesus Christ is really my source of life, my light? When I look at Christmas lights, I'm reminded to preach the gospel to myself and to those around me. You know, light and life are sourced in our eternal triune God. And because of sin, my sin, I'm a slave in the kingdom of darkness. But Christ is the light of my world, who brought me freely to Himself from slavery to sin. He's made me a priest in his kingdom. And now that I have life, now that I have life, I want to proclaim that life that God has given to me. I want to let my light so shine at work and in my home and around my neighborhood, in my community. And in the routine of my life right now, I want my eyes to be fixed on the horizon when the morning star is about to return and dawn for us. When I look at the lights of Christmas, my heart is just filled with joy. I hope it does the same for you, and that you will be resolved to worship the one who's given you life and light. Again, Nehemiah told us that it was the compassion of God that moved him to send light and life to you, to the nation of Israel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope your hearts will be filled with joy as you think about what God did, showing his love, expressing his compassion to you. And finally, when I look at the lights of Christmas, I have hope. I have hope. You know, I look at these lights and I look at these trees. I look at all of the lights around us in our town and our community. And I'm reminded that I have hope. God is good. His word is sure. His work gives me purpose in my life. Darkness has not and will not overtake the light. In the spiritual conflict between light and darkness, darkness cannot and will not overcome the light. You know, love the darkness all you want. Go ahead, love it all you want, but it will not burn out the light of Christ. It will not burn out the light of Christ. In Genesis 3, sin attempted to take over the light, but it failed. In the history of redemption, Christ was victorious in his mission to defeat sin and death. Christ brought spiritual light and life to this unbelieving world. And I hope that's your story at Christmas time. And the greatest gift you can share with one another is your testimony of having been transformed out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And I hope together we can say, yes, Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you are my light and my life. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Wes is going to come and play for us one final song. Father, I thank you so very much for this study, this look, this theme of light and life as we find it in the Scriptures. And Father, I pray that there would be a sense of genuine awe and wonder as we just think about how we can think our way through the Christmas story from the perspective of light. Yes, you brought it into existence. You are the source of light and life. And yes, we sit in darkness apart from you, but yet you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the light, to give us eternal life. And Father, I pray that there would just be genuine awe and wonder at all that gratefulness, deep gratefulness for who you are and what you've done. I pray, Father, our hearts would just rejoice with great hope in all that you've accomplished for us. In Christ's name we pray.